Genesis chapter 1. Read verses 27, 28. We read these and we'll review them. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. He, him, male and female, created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now I want you to notice verse 15 of chapter 2. So the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, if of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. We have taken up the subject of evolution and the Bible. A number of years ago I had read an article that I had forgotten but ran across it relative to Charles Darwin. Everybody practically knows that Darwin is the one who first gave vent to the idea of evolution. And of course it has swept the world and practically taken over our colleges and our universities. And thus trying to prove the inaccuracies in the biographies of Charles Darwin, nor those who write on evolution or teach it, relate the following story of the last days of Charles Darwin, as told by Lady Hope at meetings in Northfield, Massachusetts. Quite understandable. Those who believe in evolution and not the Bible story of creation, they wouldn't read this. And it's not being published, I'll tell you that. It was on a glorious autumn afternoon when I was asked to go and sit with Charles Darwin. He was almost bedridden for months before he died, propped up with pillows, his features seemed to be lit up with pleasure as I entered the room. He waved his hand toward the window as he pointed out the beautiful sunset in the scene beyond, while in the other hand he held an open Bible which he was always studying. Lady Hope said, what are you reading now? I asked. Hebrews, he answered. Still Hebrews? The royal book, I call it. Then placing his finger on certain passages, he commented on them. I made some allusions to the strong opinions expressed by many on the history of creation, and then their treatment of earlier chapters of the book of Genesis. He seemed distressed. His fingers twitched nervously, and a look of agony came over his face as he said, I was a young man with unformed ideas. I threw out queries, suggestions, wondering all the time over everything. And to my astonishment, the ideas took like wildfire. People made a religion of them. Then he paused, and after a few more sentences on the holiness of God and the grandeur of this book, looking at the Bible with which he was holding tenderly all the time, he added, I have a summer house in the garden, which holds about 30 people. It is over there, pointing through the open window. I want you very much to speak there. I know you read the Bible in the villages. Tomorrow afternoon, I should like the servants on the place, that's his estate, and some of the tenants and a few neighbors to gather there. Will you speak to them? What shall I speak about? Asked Lady Hope. Christ, Jesus, said Donald. He replied in a clear, emphatic voice, adding in a lower tone, and his salvation. Is not that the best theme? And then I want you to sing some hymns with them. You lead on your small instrument, do you not? Lady Hope, the look of brightness on his face, as he said this, I shall never forget. For he added, if you take the meeting at 3 o'clock, that this window will be open, and you will know that I am joining with the singing. The last hours of the man who started the theory and delusion of evolution. Animals and birds and fishes didn't come from Adam, and Adam did not come from animals, birds, and fishes. Adam came from God. So this morning, I want to go back over some of the things we've been saying in our studies. In other words, the 6 work days of God. We have taken up the 6 work days. They have their counterpart in a new creation, the spiritual creation that we as Christians enjoy. Both are the work of God. The work of God back then, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it is God who is working in those 6 days to make the earth habitable, livable for the human race. The original creation was perfect. And when God created man, man was perfect. He was sinless. God had nothing to do with the original of the creation as seen in verse 2. He had nothing to do with that mess. And God had nothing to do with man's sin. And we'll be speaking on that in the future. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be speaking on the spoiler, Satan, as you have at the beginning of chapter 3. And so you have, here is God's creation of man. And he gives us in these 6 days more or less a counterpart of what we have in the spiritual realm. In other words, as you look upon what you have in verse 2, you can use that word as also what man has done since he sinned and the condition in which he finds himself today. You can quote what the Lord said over in Matthew, an enemy hath done this. And what you see in verse 2, an enemy hath done this. And we'll start speaking about him next Sunday. And today when you see the wreck and ruin, the chaos, the confusion in the world today relative to spiritual things, an enemy hath done this. And we know only too well who that enemy is. And as we notice, we'll just skip over them. You have in verse 2, the disorder. There you have that disorder. And what a mess that is. A man today, his mind is in a state of disorder. He cannot apprehend the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible says that. The natural man, the unsaved man, understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for he hasn't got spiritual discernment. Man's mind today is in a state of confusion. He sees so many religions in the world. One believing this, the other believing that. They're all contradicting one another. That's the unsaved man's predicament today. Who is right? He's in a state of confusion, disorganization. He just can't understand this situation. That was true of the earth in verse 2. And then we noticed that it was void, it was empty. And man today is in a state of voidness, emptiness. He in no way can better his condition. And also you have darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. A man is in a state of darkness, and darkness speaks of ignorance of God. How ignorant man is of this blessed book. When I came south 51 years ago, it was a common thing to go into homes and find out they had family altar every day. A lot of people not even saved, but it was tradition. They would tell them, well, we read the Bible every morning. We say grace. They had a family altar. Rare is that today. Today man's in a state of darkness. The more he drifts from this book, and this book is the book of light, it's the story of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. And the more man drifts away from this light, the darker he gets. A state of darkness. Then you have God speaking. On that first day, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Here you see the Spirit of God brooding o'er that chaos, that confusion, that voidness, that emptiness, that darkness. That same Holy Spirit is brooding today over this world. He's brooding not over a mass of disorganized material, as in verse 2. He's brooding over human beings. Brooding over this world, looking for someone who's interested. Someone who would like to be right with God. Someone who would respond with his message. The Lord Jesus tells us over in John chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he will convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he doesn't leave us to guess what the sin is. He doesn't say the sin of adultery, the sin of murder, the sin of stealing. He tells us what the sin is, that the Spirit of God is in this world to convict man of sin because they believe not on me. Christ says, if ye believe not on me, ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, ye cannot come. That's the sin, the cardinal sin. Unbelief. Oh, you say, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus Christ came into the world. I believe he was born in Bethlehem. I believe he lived a good life. I believe he died on the cross. Do you believe in Jesus Christ to the point where you can say, I'm born again, I'm saved, I have everlasting life, and I'll never perish? No. If you can say that, you're a Christian. Millions of people, and there are many in pulpits, who preach all that they can find in the Bible that suits them. And they say, if you do the best you can, live a good life. That's all that's necessary. Join the church and get involved. But they've never been born again. One of the most religious men in the Bible is Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a theologian who taught the Old Testament scriptures. For the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. The sin of unbelief. And if you don't believe what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, so that is sufficient to take you to heaven, you make God a liar, and that's an awful offense. You find that over 1 John 5:10. Making God a liar, for you believe not the record that God gave of his Son. That's what's going to take you to heaven, what God says about his Son, and what he did upon the cross for lost and guilty. And so you have the Spirit moving. Convicting the world of sin, because he believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. You must have righteousness to get to heaven. But it's got to be a divine righteousness. Not a righteousness of your own, but an imputed righteousness. A righteousness that's given to you as a gift. Righteousness because I go to the Father. If you want righteousness, you'll see it at God's right hand in Jesus Christ. That's where righteousness is found. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then he said, I'm going to convince the world not only of sin, but of where righteousness is found, but of judgment. Because the prince of this world, referring to the devil, he's judged. And final judgment will be his in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and those who are not saved will join the devil. He'll be among his angels. They shall perish forever in everlasting punishment. The Spirit of God is in the world to convict and convince men of those three things. They have the word of God used in that first day. God said, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You're born again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Spirit and the Word are the two wonderful things seen in that first day, and they're still working. The Spirit of God is just as anxious today to convict you of your sin and to point you to the Savior. The Word of God is still as powerful as ever it was. That same voice that said, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came forth from 4 days, and now he was corrupt. He came forth as flesh as a baby at the voice of the Son of God. And friend, this book has not changed in its power. The same was born again by the Word of God. Then the second day, we haven't time to dwell on these, you have the day of separation when you have the firmament. And there's just one passage I want you to quote that has to do with separation and what God expects of those who get the light and are converted as the result of the first day in 2 Corinthians 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, the unconverted, and be ye separate. And that means modernism too. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There you have the separation of the second day. Then you have the third day, fruitfulness. Well, you had to have dry ground for fruitfulness. And that's where the dry ground appeared on the third day, the resurrection day. The resurrected life in Christ enables you to be fruitful. Then the fourth day, the sun, the moon, the stars appeared. They had to be above the earth to shine upon it. Christians, we've got to be above the earth if we're going to shine upon it. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And in the measure we stay in fellowship with the triune God, in that measure we can shine light upon the earth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so, we're going to benefit the poor world in which we live. We as Christians have got to be above it. How can a child of God mix with and be on the level with all the corruption, the filth going on in this world? The Lord Jesus says, I separate myself. So, Father, I want you to separate them. As you sent me into the world, so send them. You saved them out of the world, now send them back in with the message. And that's the fourth day. Then you have also the fifth day. Here's abundant life. He pointed out the abundant life in the air and the birds and in the seas and the fish. The abundant life in Christ, energy, power, strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Then you come to the most glorious day of God's creation. He made man in his own likeness, in his image. That's God's crowning act in creation. God has arrived at his heart's desire, a man in his own likeness and in his image. And in this church age in which we dwell, as we go through those stages I mentioned, verse 1, or first day, coming to know Christ, the second day, separation, the third day, bearing fruit, the fourth day, shedding light upon this wicked world, and the fifth day, abundant life. All to an end that you might be conformed into the image of God's Son, God's likeness, God's image. That's what the Spirit of God and the Word of God is doing in the hearts and lives of Christians today. I'll give you some verses as to God's likeness. And it tells you this in 2 Corinthians 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass that the Scriptures, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. When a person gets saved, what's he to do? Just rest on his oars, and I'm going to have an everlasting life. God says, I want to develop God-likeness in you, the likeness of my Son. And as we behold in this blessed book the glory of the Lord, meditate upon it, the Spirit of God will assist you as you read the Scriptures and transform you into the likeness, God-likeness. Christ's likeness! That's what God has been doing since the church began. Trying to transform men and women, saved by grace, into the likeness and image of his Son. I wonder if he is successful. And you have another verse, Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And another one in Colossians 3 and 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created. Here is God through his Spirit and Word, and he's working with the Christian to bring forth God-likeness. Likeness to Christ. That's the sixth day. How successful is it? This is something for you to settle in your own meditation. And today, the seventh day, and in that sixth day rather, God made Adam superintendent, administrator over the earth. God says, I want you to have dominion, and it's very forceful. I want you to rule. And in a sense, I want you to guard it. There must be evil somewhere. And there was. We'll see Lord willing next Sunday. And here is Adam. He's in a place of authority. He's in dominion. He's ruling over that lovely sea. We noticed last week, the Garden of Eden. And all that was in it. How wonderful that was. Now I want this morning, just for a little while, what time's left, to speak about that great character, Adam. Adam had a body. And how wonderful. I got a body exactly like it. I wouldn't say the same height or the same weight. But all the organs that are in Adam's body are in mine and yours. It doesn't change. Adam had two eyes, so do you have. Adam had two ears, so do you. Adam had one nose, so do you. Adam had a voice, so do you. Adam had a heart, so do you. He had two lungs, so do you. Two feet, two hands. Man hasn't changed from the time that God created Adam. Millions of people have been born in the likeness of Adam. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? We're just like Adam. He had a remarkable body. Wonderfully made. Sinless, clean, strong, handsome, pure within before sin entered. What does God want today with those of us who are saved by grace, who've been created into likeness in Christ, new creatures in Christ Jesus? God intends that Christians today know something of their bodies being the temples of the Holy Spirit. God wants also that our bodies be a sacrifice in service. Tells you that in Romans. Present your bodies a living sacrifice for his service. Also that they might be instruments of righteousness. He wants our bodies to be instruments of righteousness unto holiness. He wants our bodies to be a means of glorifying him. You are not your own. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies, your spirits, which are his. That's what God will be in. He wants our bodies. We have sin within us. Adam didn't have any sin when he was first created. He became a sinner. We are sinners by nature. We've got that old nature, but we've got that new life. And that's what God wants to develop. That new life might have dominion. Dominate your body and dominate your thoughts. There's something else. Adam's body was the seed of a new body. I was thinking on this last week. It's a thrilling thing. Every Christian who's buried, inside that Christian is a germ of life. When the Christian passes away after a length of time, all you see is a little bit of dust down there inside that coffin. Maybe it gives you a little idea of the legs and just the body, where the most bone that was, more dust. But you know, in the ashes of that Christian, there is a germ of life that will respond when Jesus Christ comes. That'll not be so with the sinner. The Christian's body is the seed. Now, it tells you that over in Corinthians. I'm going to read these verses to you. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Four times he speaks of the body being sown. But equally four times, he speaks of it being raised. And when a Christian's body is buried, God says the day is coming when it will be raised. It will be a change. I remember as a boy, my father used to grow a lot of potatoes. And he'd put a potato in the soil. And many times I saw him when the time came to dig up the potatoes, on the end of that old potato branch, you'd see the old potato, the one he put in there. It's decayed, disintegrated, but out of that came a new potato plant. And it grew potatoes. It didn't grow turnips. It was identical to the one he put in there. And friend, let me say this, in your body, there is the seed of a new body. And on the resurrection morning, then Christ shall come, that germ of life will respond to his voice. Our bodies will undergo change, they disintegrate. But they'll undergo a change and the features of the body are seen in the seed. I could put a seed, a little piece of wheat or something in my hand, I could keep it there for years and it wouldn't grow. It's got to be planted. Your body's got to be planted. It's got to disintegrate. But out of that will come a new body, a body like unto his own glorious body. That's been true of all those who know Christ. I thank God for Adam's body. God gave me one just like it. It hasn't changed as to its organ, its characteristics. Whenever a person is born again, they've got new life in Christ, and that body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the germ of life will abide in your dust, in that dust until Jesus comes. Also, you find Adam's position, we haven't time to get to that. He was in dominion, the administrator of that lovely garden. Also, you think of his food. For as we can see, there was no meat eaten until after the flood. Evidently, Adam was a vegetarian, herbs and fruits. And strange to say, the animals and the birds had the same. Fruits and vegetables, that's what they had. There was no such thing as an animal eating another animal before sin entered. There was no such thing as fear among the birds and the animals. Fear didn't come in until sin came in. Here is Adam, and he looks upon all those lovely creatures. There's no fear. They're not afraid of Adam, and Adam's not afraid of them. They're not afraid of one another. Sin hasn't come in yet. They were vegetarians. Death didn't come in until sin came in. And when sin came in, it not only put the fear of man's fear of death into his body, animals began fearing one another too. The smaller ones were fleeing from the bigger ones, the fish the same. That's what happened when sin came in, the blight of death. And you start to think of this, how marvelous it is that God has given us such a wonderful book. And I thank God for Adam. I see sin, no question about that. He introduced sin into this world, but he must have been a marvelous man. You know, the thing that struck me was, when God created all these animals and all these birds, he brought them unto Adam to see what Adam would call it. I don't think Adam had a book already printed about all the birds in the world and all the animals in the world. He didn't know anything about a book on nature. When God brought these animals and birds before Adam, and I don't see in the Bible that he gave any help to Adam.
Adam, what will you call this? A giraffe.
And it hasn't changed.
What will you call this, Adam?
That's an elephant. It hasn't changed. And when you think of all the animals and all the fowls of the air, you read them scattered throughout the Old Testament. Goats, cattle, horses, peacock, hawk. Where did they get all those names from? Adam. He must have been a brilliant man. Adam. Look at the intelligence. I don't know how he got those names. Whether he looked at the features or the size or the form of the animal that dictated some name suitable. But he named them all. Adam was a wonderful man. Not only so, you think he had a wonderful wife. He, likely the most beautiful wife that ever lived. He had a friend before sin entered. God came down into the garden, the cool of the day. They could often have fellowship with Adam and Eve. We had a friend, we got the same friend. Adam had a nature. He had a sinful nature. But after he sinned, before he sinned, he didn't. He had a sinless, holy nature. But when sin came in, he had a sinful nature. And we've inherited that. There are some things about Adam that are very significant. God gave him some qualities, and they remain to this day. God gave him a mind. How do you think Adam could have called all those things by their names if he didn't have a mind? Adam could think. Adam could plan. Animals can't. He could remember the past. Animals don't. He could plan for the future. Animals don't. Man's so superior to animals. Adam had a mind. What a wonderful quality. He could reason. He could understand things. You've got a mind too. Adam had a conscience. And so have you. He had a conscience to know what was right and what was wrong. When he knew what was right, he hadn't the power to do it. And when he knew what was wrong, he hadn't the power to abstain. We do. Here he has a God-given quality of a mind and of a conscience and a language. He must have communicated when he called in animals and birds by their names. He must have been speaking the language. He communicated with Eve. I don't know what language it was, whether it was Hebrew, Greek, or some other language, but he had a language. So we got a language. Oh, that happens to be English. But there's another language we should use, and that's the language of the Bible. Spiritual language. That's what God wants us to talk about his son. Adam had a free will. He had the choice. God gave him a free will. He was made in the likeness of God. God has a free will. Adam has a free will. He can make a choice. He can make a decision. And that's proven in the next chapter. Yes, he could prove or make a choice between good and evil. He had a spirit. God had a spirit. And Adam's was unsoiled by sin. And he had that spirit. Of course, that spirit too was affected when sin came in. Adam had eternal capabilities and capacities. He had the eternal capability to be happy, to be joyful. But he also had the capabilities to be sad and be sorrow, to be angry, to be bitter. He had that capacity and manifested it. God has given us these heavenly qualities and characteristics. How are we using them? Adam had a high calling, we're told to have. What a calling he had. To be in dominion and to live. And that's what's in God's mind concerning his people today. We're going to reign. Adam reigned. And we're going to reign too. You read this over in Revelation. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us in the new creation kings. Kings to reign. Priests to worship. For glory and dominion forever. Adam's reign, dominion, wasn't long. We don't know in years how long it was. But those of us who are saved by sovereign grace and the new creation, the spiritual creation, it's going to be forever and forever. We'll be in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we'll reign with him forever and forever. The blight of sin forever gone. All in heaven will be like God's Son. Not that all their features will be the same. They'll be like him, sinless, ageless, painless. As we've borne the image of the earthly Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. We've all borne the image of Adam, but we're not all alike. Now and again there are some twins that are hard to detect. But I'll say, in God's family, we're all in Christ. We're all bearing the image of the heavenly one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we're all different. And that will be true in eternity. God is a God of variety. You see that in creation. Heaven's not going to be one huge congregation of everybody looking the same. Some have the idea we're all going to be 6 foot tall like Jesus Christ. We're going to weigh 200 pounds like Jesus Christ. Where they get that, I don't know. No. As we've borne the image of the earthly Adam, and yet hardly two of us are alike, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And I don't think two of us will be exactly enough. How wonderful God's word is. And is this something I want to close with? Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He goes back to Abraham. Luke chapter 3, he gives us 75 links from Jesus Christ back to Adam. If that shouldn't explode the theories of evolution, I don't know what should. To think that you can trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ back to Adam. You want Bible for that? I'll be glad to give it to you. Luke, now notice this. I'm going to give you the 10 names from Noah on back to Adam. It says Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And if that's true of the first 10, it's true of the 75 links between Jesus Christ and Adam. It traced back to God, Adam, son of God. And there were no ages between Adam and God for the formation of a lot of things that science is trying to tell. He was the son of God by creation. And he was the son of God by redemption. Because when he sinned, God offered a sacrifice and put away his sin. We're all God's creatures, every one of us. But we can be God's children. These folks, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're strong on this point. Do you mean to say God will put one of his children in hell? I've heard they try to tell me that, talking to them. Do you think God, a faithful father, would put one of his children in hell? I don't believe that for a minute, I said. Not one of God's children will be in hell. There'll be a lot of his creatures in hell. Those who've been created, you can be the most wicked sinner in this world. You're God's creature. But if you want to be God's child, you've got to be born again. I'm his by creation, and I'm his by redemption. Creation and redemption are worlds apart. There'll be millions of God's creatures in hell, but not one child of God will be in hell. They'll be in heaven. Yes, Adam, the son of God.
What does John tell us in John, 1 John 3 and 1? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then that verse over in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, we read there, concerning those who will receive Christ, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, not to them who join the church, not to them who do the best they can, but to them who believe on his name, to them who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are saved by the sovereign, eternal grace of God, and will be saved until that glad day when the Lord Jesus shall come and receive many sons, all his sons, unto glory. What a wonderful day that will be. Are you ready right this moment to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He loves you. He gave himself for you. Salvation is for you now. Will you take it? And take it by faith, and you shall become this moment a son of the living God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy precious holy word. May it bless the hearts of thy dearly beloved people. May it also speak to those who are lost, that they may come to know him whom to know is life eternal, to know the power of his precious blood to cleanse from all sin. We ask this in his worthy and precious name. Amen.